Good morning, everyone. This morning, it is great to be here singing about things like standing on His promises. And if you were in the adult class, you know that there are times when in the Psalms, David is saying things like, I don't have anywhere else to turn but You, God. And that's a different way of saying the same thing. We stand on His promises. We stand on nothing else. There's nothing else that's solid in our lives. Really, not much else. We trust in Him. We have hope in Him. And that's why we're here. We get to sing about it and be among people who are like-minded. And that's a wonderful thing. Glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, you picked a good day. Free food. Two words for you. Free food. Come on downstairs. We're having a lunch and the family's getting together. So come along, sit at our tables, have fun with us. Sad to say, though, today's activities are saying goodbye to two wonderful people, Nina and Adam, which means that our count of people from Georgia goes down by two today. That's a sad thing for our congregation. That's a loss. But they are going to be a loss, and so we're going to send them off well, pretend to have some joy, but really in our hearts we're sad that they have to go. Too many goodbyes. Let's put a hiatus on the goodbyes after this, and maybe before this. Change your minds. So they're just kidding. And no, we have a party, and there's stuff that, so we're already set up for that. But let's... the good thing, and I know we say this a lot, especially when some people head out from us, but this is never goodbye. It's never goodbye here. That the friends we have who come and go, we will see them again. You will always see them again because we are in Christ. We're talking about eternal life here. And that's always something that we have to keep in mind. Even when we say goodbye, as we will on Saturday, we're saying goodbye to Jack Hill. It's never a permanent thing with Christians. That we have grief, but it's not the way that the world grieves. Before we begin our lesson today, let's go to the Father in prayer. We thank You so much, Lord, for the way that You move in our lives, and we pray that You would make us Your instruments, that we would be able to work as You want us to work, building up others, helping others, reaching out in love, and maintaining the bonds of friendship and peace and love and unity. Help us to do those things, Father, as Your encouragers in this life, because so many people are in need of encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are wrapping up the series that I've called Encourage One Another. Oops, uh-oh. Hey, guess what? This is the Psalms class. Little fixeroo here. Close this out. Chadwick. I don't know what I'm doing now. What is the... Oh, no, this is it. It's my mistake. I told you the wrong file. There we go. We're good. See, just like that. Boom. We're back. Encourage one another is what we called it. Because every once in a while, the Bible simply says this command. Encourage each other. So how do we do this? I want to look at the verse that we've been quoting here, and that is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I want to just put it up there. It says, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. One of the primary things we should be doing as individual Christians, as a congregation, is encouraging people and building them up. These are images that evoke building something, raising. This is a barn raising, good old-fashioned barn raising. Okay, I've never been part of this, but I like to watch them because they are fascinating. It's a whole group of people getting together to literally raise a building up off the ground, and that's what we're doing. These guys are actually in there setting these things in place, getting them exactly where they need to be, pulling on the ropes. That's what we do to help people lift up their spirits, help them, encourage them. That's what we're called to be as a church. And it should be a place where people come here because throughout the week, man, you get beat up, you get kicked around, you get knocked around, but I know when I come there on Sunday, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be built up. There's going to be people there who are trying to lift me up rather than kick me further down. That's the way people should feel about coming here and being among you and being among us. And so we've looked at that. That's the way the series has gone. The first thing we looked at was, we live among the discouraged. This is a world full of people who are at the brink. Actually, I'm going to mention that again today and remind us of where people are sometimes. Second thing we talked about is the power of acceptance. What it's like to walk in and feel like everyone knows your name. and everyone is happy that you're there, and you can plug in. And certainly, you are going to have to come face to face with the things you have to account for in life, and there may be things that need to change. But at the start, at the beginning, you come into a place where you feel accepted and loved. And then finally, last time we talked about the impact of words. Words are powerful. We call them the power tools of encouragement. And power tools can do amazing great things. They can also do amazing great damage. And we looked at some results of, for instance, a nail gun going through somebody's hand or foot. I mean, it's serious. So they can cut both ways. Words can have a major impact. And so today we want to sort of just come down to a more practical level and look at what encouragers do. What do they do to become successful? And how do they practice this skill of encouragement? And how do they then carry out the command that we're all supposed to do? So when I say this is what encouragers do, don't think to yourself, oh yeah, I know some encouragers that do that. Good job, encouragers. Keep it up, you know? And almost like they're doing it by proxy for the rest of us. Oh good, as long as we got some encouragers doing their job, hey, we're carrying out this command. I don't mean that. I mean, this is what you can do to also become an encourager. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing I have here is that encouragers stay connected. And to illustrate this point, I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is a passage that we've read before and may be familiar to some of you. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. These two verses are about encouragement. They are about the power that happens, the energy that happens when we come together and do not neglect coming together. When we come together, and what do? I stir up you. You stir up me. And we feed off of each other. And because we're connected, because we have a relationship, and because you're not home or somewhere else or the Steelers were playing or whatever, because you're here, I can come to you and I can say, you know what? As I said, the world kicked me around this week. And now let me just tell you what happened. And you can come and you can sit with me and talk with me and say, man, Mike, I'm so sorry. Tell me more about that. And we're connected. And you then are able to turn things around for me. You stir me up. And we encourage each other all the more as we think about the day approaching. Usually, when we talk about this, all we're really talking about is there's empty pews around here. You know, there's some gaps. I look out and I see some gaps. And really, that is, it's limiting, right? Because to neglect to meet or to forsake the assembly, as I think King James says that in 25, to emphasize, we just need to be in church. It's so shallow, it's so empty. Well, certainly we mean that. It's tough to connect when we're not face-to-face every once in a while. But what we really mean, what the writer of Hebrews means is, it's not simply coming to worship and sitting and I occupy my pew and I check it off the list and then I go out. The idea is to connect, to stay together as a group, to look out for one another, to have eyes that are open, seeing opportunities, being so connected to somebody's life that I can see when that person is down. I can see when that person is in a place where they, you know, where they weren't before, where they're less encouraged and maybe leaning toward discouragement. I use this word connecting because I think it just sums it up the way we're supposed to be with each other. You can get disconnected. And I don't know if it's happened to you. There have been times where, because of maybe camp or traveling, I don't end up being able to be here. And some of you have had that experience. And for a little while, you begin to feel a little bit disconnected. I don't necessarily know what's going on. I haven't caught up with some folks that I haven't, you know, I haven't spoken to them in a while. And you start feeling some disconnection. All kinds of things begin happening in your mind. I remember there was a time when Earl was, I think it was during a surgery or something. Earl missed a bit of time here among us. He was in the hospital or he was in rehab or whatever. And I remember getting the feeling from Earl, what's going on? what is happening? Tell me what's going on with people's lives. Because, and the implication was, because I'm not connected like I should be. And I was happy to share whatever I had on my mind. Well, Earl, they're missing you and doing this because they're relying on me, and it really stinks. Trust me, Earl, I'm really missing you. Yeah, get better as soon as you can. But in a more serious way, the world tends to grow disconnected. When you're out there in the world, that can happen. Sometimes it's so discouraging out there that people come to no other option, they feel like, than to end it all. A person who is connected most likely would have at least somebody that they can go to. Somebody who decides, this is it, this is over, this is the end, I've come to the end, I'm going to end my life. You're talking to or hearing about a person who is disconnected. There's a song that does a great job describing somebody who's expressing this. And songs take some interpretation, so I'm making an interpretation. I believe this song is written about somebody, and it's kind of strange, but somebody who has just made that decision to end everything. And their friend, the person that should have been there for them, finds them. But it's too late at that point. This is a song written a few years ago. And this is what it says. Why'd you have to wait? Where were you? Where were you? Just a little late. You found me. You found me. Why'd you have to wait to find me? To find me. To hear what that person is saying? This song is a lament of sorts. We talked about lament in the adult class today. It's saying, why did you wait? We were friends and I needed you. I needed you to care enough to find out what was happening in my life. So why did you wait? Why did you decide at a certain point, instead of picking up the phone and calling, because at another point in the song it says, I waited by the phone. I waited, and your message never came. And so I waited, but you didn't call. Why'd you wait? What else came in and pulled you away from us being connected? From us relating to each other again? And encouraging each other. You could have encouraged me. You were the help I needed. But you were a little late in finally reaching me and finding me. It's a warning. It's not just depressing. It's a warning. Remember to stay connected. Encouragers do that. They keep the connections live. And not just for networking reasons. There are a few people that are Facebook friends of mine. And it's seen, and they're from college or even from high school. And you can tell. The reason they maintain connection is because they have a business of some sort. And they think I might be a potential customer. It's annoying. Networking and staying connected are two very different things. To get into and stay into somebody's life, not for the purpose of, you know, maybe one day I can sell them something, but to really remain friends, stay connected, that's what we're talking about here. Encouragers do that. The next thing is that encouragers earn the right to be heard. Now, we don't talk about earning things much in the Christian faith, in the biblical faith that we have. That's very dangerous territory, especially when you're talking about God, because we earn nothing when it comes to God. We don't merit salvation. We don't have enough good things we do in life for God to smile down and say, wow, you know what? You belong in my kingdom. Come on in. You're so great. Come on in. We don't think that way. Of course not. We don't earn anything. But when it comes to you and me, there is a sense in which I need to spend enough time with you and connecting with you. That's certainly the verb we've been using here. But we have a relationship where when I do go to say something, you'll hear me. I'm not a stranger, and I'm not somebody who has made a lot of withdrawals in the sense of saying harsh things or being harsh with you so that you don't really listen or care to listen because you've lost respect for me. Look at what Paul says. He says, I did this. I earned the right to be heard by you, the Thessalonians. Okay. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he goes into this a little bit. I've highlighted what Paul did among the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now see what Paul's saying here. Paul says, look at, just think back to how we were among you. We were gentle. We were like a mother caring for children. You know, we were careful in our language. Affectionate. We actually grew in affection towards you. You became very dear to us. We wanted to share with you. And we actually worked hard selling tents or whatever else we had to do to earn money so that we never asked you for any money. This wasn't networking. Okay, we weren't asking to sell anything to you. We worked hard. And our example with you was that we were holy, righteous, and blameless. So that you didn't lose respect for us. In a sense, he's saying, we earned the right to be heard among you. We maintained that relationship so that, verse 12, when we finally got around to exhorting and encouraging and charging you, basically, telling you this is what you need to be doing, you would hear it. That you would have enough respect for us that in our hearts, when you heard our words, they wouldn't come across as from a stranger or from somebody you can't respect or from somebody who's always critical. It wasn't that. We built up a kind of, I guess, a balance in your ledger that was positive. We talk about this with couples all the time in parenting classes or marriage classes about how when you're interacting with your spouse, it's always like a bank account. And when you say good things and you give compliments and you tell the person nice things, whatever, that those are deposits. You're making deposits in that account, in that love bank, you call it. And then there are times when, there's trouble, some friction or whatever, and you say something that maybe you shouldn't have said, or maybe you go too far, and you make a withdrawal. Now, we all know how checking accounts work. If you've been overdrawn, then you know what that feels like and what that's like. So if you don't make enough deposits, if you don't say enough good things, encouraging things, things like Paul is saying here, being gentle, affectionate, dear, if you don't do that, and you make a withdrawal, then you could go into the negative very quickly. And that's the same thing here. Encouragers keep a positive ledger. They earn the right to be heard. When they come to you to speak, so many of their words have already been affectionate and kind and tender, and they've made that connection with you so that you respect them when they speak. And so Paul is saying, you be that way as well. When you're encouragers, it means you're going to take the time ahead of time by staying connected and then also by building up this positive store of interactions so that people respect what you have to say. And then finally, maybe the most obvious, I guess, is that encouragers call out the best in others. An encourager will look at you and say, Mike, you could do this. Why don't you do this? Why don't you step up to this task? Because you can do it. Now, I'm talking more leaning on the side of exhortation, because encouragers, an example I think of is like Buddy Rogers. When I was growing up, Buddy was the guy who said, hey, Mike, you want to lead prayer today? And, your heart goes, because you're 13, 14 years old. Yes, I will. And, okay, great, you can do it. The more you do it, Mike, the easier it gets. The last time you were up there, you did a great job. Encouraging. But also calling you to something higher. Now, he may have known some things about me. If he has seen my report card from middle school, he would have said, Mike, you've got a lot of flaws here. Maybe we need to talk about this. But he didn't look at those kinds of things. He was trying to call out the best in me. And other encouragers, I'm sure, have done the same for you. And when they speak, you want to step up to the next level. You want to take your life and make it more in line with what God has called you to, rather than sinking back down. Because depression and discouragement and disconnecting, what that causes you to do is start to live at the lowest level and the lower and lower levels that you really don't want to live. Look at what Jesus does. Set some background. Luke chapter 19, we don't have time to go into the entire context here. But Jesus is entering into the town of Jericho, and the man he encounters is Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, which automatically means that he at least is in the category of people who tend to be cheaters. They tend to cheat their own people to help Rome, to sort of puff up the empire. And he would be considered low on the totem pole. Now, he was also, speaking of low, he was small in stature. I wish we had somebody up here that could demonstrate that, but, you know. This is what happens in Luke 19. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. Now, Zacchaeus has climbed a tree because sometimes guys like us have to climb trees to see what's going on. But Zacchaeus had climbed a tree to see over the crowd when Jesus was coming to town. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. You find out people immediately begin to grumble about Jesus, this great teacher, this guy who's talking about the kingdom of God, and yet what does he do? He comes and stays with a sinner, this guy who's the lowest of low, a traitor. I can't stand those tax collectors. Why would he do this? And it gives you the idea that Zacchaeus didn't do a lot of hosting, unless it was other tax collectors, or worse, sinners that would come to his house, I guess. But here's Jesus saying, you know, Zacchaeus, that wonderful house you have because you probably have a lot of money, that wonderful house you have, I'm going to allow you to be my host today. I'm not going to see you as scum of the earth worm. I'm going to give you opportunity to be a host and receive me joyfully. Will you do that today? Zacchaeus climbs down and it says, he received him joyfully. And this is Zacchaeus who does it. Yeah, come to my house. I got an empty house I never get to use for parties, especially for people like you. Yeah, I'm going to step up and be that guy that I've always wanted to be. The guy that I never was able to be because the world had discouraged me, or I've been kicked around, or deservingly put myself in this circumstance. And Jesus looks up and says, I want to give you that opportunity. I want you to come and be the best you can be, Zacchaeus. Coming to stay in your house today. The rest of the story is that, well, it's controversial. There are some people who say Zacchaeus never did any cheating and said, well, you know, if I did, I'll pay it back in exponentially. And others say he probably is admitting that he cheated some people. I don't know. I know most tax collectors did. But what Jesus says at the end is that salvation has come to this house. That's the bottom line. That because of his interaction with Zacchaeus, calling him to something better, calling him to something higher, what ends up happening is Zacchaeus repents of all that had kept him from being the man that God wanted him to be. And he actually begins to truly be it. Instead of, you know, wishing he could or thinking that was way out of reach, an encourager came along, happened to be the Son of God, but that encourager pointed him to a better way of living. And he decided, I'm leaving this old life, and let me start on the new road, the better road. Encouragers do that for us. They do that in our lives. And so this is what we are called to do. We're called to be a people who are not individuals off on our own, but instead connected. And part of that is simply, yes, meeting together, being with each other. I saw the connections happening yesterday morning when the men were gathered for our men's breakfast. Sometimes we just need a different location, different places to begin to share together and share our hearts and what's going on in our lives. But we stay connected. We also take the time, using words carefully, using the, you know, opening up our hearts to each other, so that when it's time to speak, we'll have earned the right to be heard with each other. That we'll have made positive deposits in those accounts that belong in the hearts of the people around us. So that we can show love, so that when the time comes to give encouraging words, they'll be heard. They'll be coming from somebody that they respect. And then finally, having the mission, having the goal in life to call somebody to something higher. To not simply look at somebody and put them in a category and say, you know what, I know people like that, and I'm not going to expect much from a person like that. Jesus doesn't do that. He He never, ever does that. A woman caught in adultery right in front of him, and she has been caught in adultery. He doesn't say, yeah, I know women like this. Yeah, go ahead, throw the stones. That's what we should do here. He says, you know, don't throw the stones unless you have no sin in life. And then what he says is, you now take a higher road. Leave your life of sin. I'm not going to condemn you today. I'm not going to do that. But take the higher road. Can you imagine what that would have done in her life? That's what Jesus does. And so that's what we're called to do. Look at somebody and say, come take the higher road, the better road, the one you wanted to take in the first place. Encouraging others, being a battery of spiritual energy for other people. It's what we're supposed to be. It's what we're called to be. It's one of the greatest of the commands given to us because it's mutually beneficial. If I'm encouraging you, then I see a life changed. And I won't have the regret that friend must have had when he came there too late, when he had arrived too late to be any kind of help to the friend that was waiting for him. But instead, I'll have been there for you, and we can benefit from each other, because there's going to be a time where I'm going to need your encouragement as well. We're called into a family by an amazing, loving God. He wants our lives to be free from whatever hinders us, from whatever burdens us. And today, the invitation goes out. If you have a burden that you need to be lifted from, Jesus says, bring me your burdens, cast them upon me. And then what I give you to take in comparison is light and easy. He wants to take away your sin that's in your life. That's what keeps you away from God. It keeps you from entering into His family. And so this morning, I want to offer the invitation. If you need to respond to a God who says, I love you enough to send my Son, that He might be your Savior, then the invitation is there. Come as we stand and sing.